2 Samuel, chapter 12. My sense today is there's a real somberness, and probably in a good way today because of what we feel about Brother Van. It's just my sense here. And as we've studied through the life of David, I thought of something that I thought is very true of our sojourn to date with Brother Van, though we've not been with him long, but it's the truth where Jonathan and David had such a deep friendship that they strengthened one another's hands in God. There's one characteristic of Brother Van that was out doubt since the day he came to be with us, God sent him, is he loves to strengthen Christians' hands in God. And he lives it. And so as we think of him today with deep feelings, we rejoice. God may give him length of days or God may take him, but in whatever the Lord does, we're the better for God sending him to us. And we hope for good things to come. 2 Samuel chapter 12. As you're holding that spot, I want to read to you our cross-reference passage from Hebrews chapter 12. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are illegitimate and not sons. 2 Samuel chapter 12, let's pick it up in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take one of his own flock, or he didn't take one of his own flock out of his own herd to dress it for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because of this, by this deed, thou hast been given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. We'll stop there. past two studies that we have been in chapter 11, were on the destruction of sin in David's life. The destruction of sin. Now think of it, beloved. The most shameful part of David's life is recorded for people throughout all generations to read about. Think about that. You and I would not want the lowest, worst moment of our Christian life ever published and read. We would never want that. But God, in His infinite wisdom, has this recorded for us. First, David committed blatant adultery with Bathsheba. He took her. It was not his to take. Second, he was deceptive. He was false. Essentially, he was a liar. And that he tried to cover his sin. Called Uriah back. Acted like he wanted to report on the war. And then third, when Uriah would not go to his own house to be with his wife, David planned deliberately to have Uriah killed at war. That's chapter 11 in the Old Testament of 2 Samuel. One of the hardest, most painful chapters in all the Old Testament and the Bible in that sense. Yes, all of these things in the life of one of the greatest men that God ever raised up. It's hard to believe it. It's hard to read it because there's such love and respect for the work of God in this man through his life. And sadly, the tragedy of this story of David causes non-Christians to say something like this. You see, Christians sin like everybody else. They're not any different. You guys are not any different. They say this. Look right here. Look right here. David is just living in sin. There's your Christianity. So what is your response to this? I mean, it's a good question. It's a big theological question, candidly, beloved. It's big. The answer is, wait just a minute before you say that. Does the Bible tell us that true Christians, people that have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, just go on and sin like ungodly men and live the rest of their lives this way? Is that what the Bible communicates to us? Unequivocally, no, it does not. So if somebody tries to build their criticism against Christianity out of 2 Samuel chapter 11, they ought to keep reading the rest of the Bible, because that is not what God does with His children. Why? Because God stops His children and chastens them. This shows that they're truly a Christian. That's the mark of a child of God. They're not left to go on. Yes, the restoring grace of God shows the world whose child that is. My dad has three children, and he stopped and corrected and chastened his children that he didn't do with anybody else's because they were his. And I'm the better for it. And as my brother has said, I would have killed myself probably if my dad had not shown me that I was his son. And so would have David. And so would you and I. The restoring grace of God. Matthew Henry said this, though God may suffer His people to fall into sin, He will not suffer His people to lie still in it. They don't. Because in the lives of Christians, God's name and honor is at stake. That's the issue. The glory of God. So when Christians sin, which we do, and Christians fail God and do not keep His commandments and do not walk every moment of every day in the Spirit, God's name and honor is at stake, and therefore He will not let His people go on in sin and debauchery. He will not. It's just clear in Scripture. A father chastens those he loves. And he would not let David go on, and he will not let you and I go on. Praise God for that. Grace is not a one-time thing that you do at a little church camp when you sing a few songs with buddies like I did growing up, and then you're fine. It's all set. Grace is now, right now, keeping us sitting here together. Grace of God. That's true in the life of a Christian. Yes, sin is horrible. We don't want any sin to reign in us, right? We don't want to go there. But when sin has been committed and we are in sin, God rescues us. He's the God of all grace. That's what this chapter 12 is all about. Chapter 11 was about what David did. Chapter 12 is all about what God does. And the title of this sermon today is Grace Stops Sin. Hallelujah. You and I all know and experience this, and we look at David's life and we rejoice that chapter 12 finally happens. At the end of chapter 11, you remember it said, and the thing which David had done displeased the Lord. So today I want us to see three glorious truths about the grace of God in the life of His children. If grace stops sin, how does He do it? Number one, grace, the grace of God says, enough is enough. Enough is enough. No more. Not going on in this path. Here's David, and he had gotten rid of Uriah. You know, Uriah was the legal and rightful wife of Bathsheba. But, the husband of Bathsheba. But David was rid of Uriah. He'd been killed at war. He had planned it. Bathsheba was now David's wife. He took her. He was not to take her. And it seemed to David that all of this was behind him. So it seemed. Got that out of the way. In fact, several months had now passed and there was no exposure of his sin. As I speak today, there are people that have sin covered up and they think it's taken care of. They're not worried about it. And David has gone on in his sin as though no big deal, right? But there's not any sign of brokenness with David. This has been several months by the time we get to chapter 12. He's taken care of Uriah. He took Bathsheba as his wife. And now, months had gone by, but I like this statement. This is true. A godly man said this. He penned no psalms. His harp was out of tune, and his soul was like a tree in winter. The bottom line is, a true Christian cannot enjoy living in sin. They cannot. They've been changed from the inside. Sin is miserable. Miserable for the Christian because he has the witness and the reality of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And yet David gets months. He had to be miserable. We don't really know any detail of the time frame, but we just know from truth. We know from the Psalms that David writes how miserable sin is. Search me and try me. Things like that. And then we come to the turning point in the whole story, the first five words of chapter 12. The Lord sent Nathan. And the Lord sent Nathan. Right there is wonderful, wonderful news. The Lord sent Nathan. It's not going to keep going. The great man David, the man after God's own heart, the man that we look to and admire, and I've learned so much from, you learned from him. God said, enough. Enough is enough. You're not going on in this. And we can say to men who say, what about your King David? Why don't you say to them, what about chapter 12? What does God do with David? He stops him. See, otherwise men like to justify sin. Hey, there's no difference. There is a difference in David versus other wicked kings or other men who were not converted. God restores him. So the Lord God sends Nathan to David. Doesn't it remind you of Ephesians chapter 2, 4? All the sins that we were in, and then what does it say? But God, who is rich in mercy. There it is. It's the same phrase. It's God coming to rescue us out of sin. And that's what Nathan being sent to David is about. The rescuing love of God. God had seen enough in his servant. So he moves wonderfully to rescue David from continued unrepentance. If you're wondering if somebody is a Christian or not, and you've met them, you know, just somebody that's an acquaintance, and they think they're a Christian and they continue in sin, you look for the restoring grace of God in their life. Otherwise, they're not a child of God. Men just don't spend 20 years in debauchery saying, I prayed about Jesus when I was a kid. I'm all right. No, it's not true. God will sin and arrest His child by grace. He will. And so God sends Nathan. Unrepentance is not going to be continuing in David. He sends Nathan the prophet. David did not sin for Nathan. Now think about that. God's taking the complete situation over. And where did Nathan get his information? Think of that. Isn't that profound? Nathan goes to David to speak a parable, and God had to reveal it to him. Nobody else had said a word that we're aware of to Nathan, to David, about his sin with Bathsheba. We have no record at this in this text. However, God made it clear to Nathan that David was in sin. And so Nathan comes with a parable to show David all the evil he's done. It's quite a parable, isn't it? It's a fearful thing to think that God would design a parable to hang you out and get you. That's a scary thought, isn't it? A great prophet, Nathan, and a great man, David, but a parable designed specifically to stop his sin. And that's exactly what God did. The parable about David's own life. Think of it. Here it is. A rich man. You children, listen to this. You children, listen to what I'm speaking about. This is God speaking to all of us that sin will destroy you. You can't hold on to sin. And David, here's a great man that's got to learn it again. Sin destroys at any level of humanity. It's a destructive. And David needed to be brought back into the light in the reality of that. A rich man had many flocks. He had so many herds and so much, he had abundance. What's the picture of? David had abundance. David had more than he could enjoy. Whatever it is, wealth, he had too many wives and concubines, he had everything that he could have ever wanted. And God says in this parable, the rich man, he had abundance. Second, there's a poor man. The poor man had one scrawny lamb. That's it. One scrawny lamb, but he cherished it and loved it. What's the picture of? The picture's of Uriah. Uriah had his wife, his one wife, who he cherished and loved. That's the picture, essentially. And therefore, it was his lamb. It was his wife. Nathan continues. A traveler comes, a sojourner. And in that day, when you entertained a traveler and they would come in, you would provide them a feast. And so, the traveler needs to be fed. What does the rich man do? Oh, we'll just pick out of my abundant flock, right? No, he does not. He takes the poor man's little scrawny lamb and has it butchered for the dinner. Now, all of us are thinking, that is completely wrong. That is inequitable, to say the least. Here's a rich man, he won't even take out of his abundance, and he steals or takes from another man what's the only thing he has. You get the picture. That's David. It's exactly what David had done. Candidly, beloved, in our own way, we do the same things at times. We make the same foolish decisions and try to get in on something else that God says, that's not what I've given you to take advantage of or to take on for yourself. You take with contentment and enjoy exactly what I give you. So what happens at the end of the parable? Again, this is about enough is enough. David sees the evil done by the rich man and reacts in anger, absolute anger. You can't help but read the story, you and I, and get angry in reading it. And there are men that do this all the time. But godly men won't do this on and on and on. They can't. They won't. Because God stops them. You know, David gets angry. David sees the inequitable unfairness of it, the evil of it. And David says, where is the man? Because I'm going to have him killed. And then he's going to, out of his wealth, he's going to be restoring fourfold. David understands the evil done, but he does not see that it's him. He's still blind to his own sin. His own life is being shown here, the wretchedness of what he's done. And Nathan has to say to him, you're it. Thou art the man. I said that the first five words are some of the greatest words we can read, and the Lord sent Nathan. These four words may have been the worst four words that David ever heard. Thou art the man. The game is over. Deception has now been unveiled. Your sin has been exposed. The God who you love, the God who you serve, knows everything about what's going on, and you're it. You're the man. Beloved, sometimes God causes you and I to hear or see something that strikes conviction in your own heart, does it not? Sometimes you have to see something or hear something, and that's how God stops us. If left to yourself, you would not see your sin. We are good at picking everybody else's out, aren't we? It's ours that we need to be most concerned about, ours that we need to be pure and cleansed from. We don't go around cleaning everybody up. The majority of what we're to do in all the New Testament as Christians is to exhort and admonish and encourage, not to correct everybody. And so David didn't need to worry about a rich man who had cheated a poor man. David needed to get it right with God what he had done. Thou art the man. This is grace, true grace. Stopping him, bringing him to the end, making him see the evil that he'd done and the dishonor it brought to God's great name. So, beloved, when things happen in your life, when you hear something or see something, receive it as the kindness of God to stop you, to chasten you. I mean, there's so many ways this happens. You probably are thinking of some right now. You might meet somebody who is eaten up with bitterness. They're just full of bitterness and anger, and they hate things. They hate people. And sometimes you're around somebody like that, and you realize, the Holy Spirit makes you realize, you got some of that in you too. Get rid of it. It'll eat you up. It'll eat you up like a disease. Sometimes you'll see a father, men. Sometimes you'll see a dad. He might be a coach, or he might be somebody you see out in the everyday walk of life, and he is cruel or harsh or just completely unloving to his child, to his son. I've seen it. You've seen it. And you'll see this out there. And what happens sometimes in that? You'll find that you're convicted yourself of your own sin in this area. And so you're seeing something, but God's saying, thou art the man. This is you. Be careful. Turn from it. If you have, beloved, it's the little things. We just don't want them to get out of control. When little things take root in our heart, things that are wrong and evil, they will wreck our lives. Sometimes, men, you'll see a businessman who does a crooked deal. Or he might not even appear crooked, but he's slick. And it shows us, men, it'll really check your spirit. It'll show you the subtlety of what it's like to be dishonest. And you can be stopped and go, God help me. The slight of hand and things that people do. The subtlety. So the point is, when God sends the messenger to you and I, it could be in many forms. We're not going to have Nathan the prophet show up on our door. But God will speak. Sometimes it's your own children. Everybody had that happen? Your own children speak a word and you are slain by it. They didn't say anything big. God just spoke to you. God does it. So, beloved, this parable brought about the conviction of David. The parable was his own sentence against him. But remember, this is the great, great love of God stopping his child, David, when he says, enough is enough. That's the first thing we see. God sends Nathan. Thou art the man. The second thing about the grace of God, God's grace comes to us in rescuing us from sin, and you know what he says to us? I know everything you did. I don't know if you had parents as informed as mine, but I think my parents had incredible info sources in this town. It's just not fair. Ask my brother especially. It's as though they had everybody at the DA's office, the police office, every school teacher, every coach, and every neighborhood association watching for the Neely children to do things wrong. The bottom line is, we weren't going to get away with anything. We were told that on record. We were told that as children. Anything you do, we'll eventually find it out. Well, there's a much bigger reality, beloved. Anything a Christian does, God knows. He knows it before we commit it. He knows it. That's why when the thought comes into the heart, right then we want to deal with it. Lord, forgive me, wash me. I don't want to even think those things. God says in His grace, I know everything you did. Before the Lord exposes David's horrible sin, He reminds David of His immense blessings. Before the Lord says, these are the things you did, He says to him, didn't I do this, this, and this? He is reminding David, beloved, because in reminding David, it shows David and us, there is no justification for what you've done, David. None. There's no justification of it. God says, I made you king, and I gave you abundance, and you lacked nothing. And if there had been other things you needed that were good for you, I would have done so and so. Isn't that incredible? God's saying, David, you had more than anybody else. I've given you in such abundance. This is before, beloved, this is before God recounts his sin to him. He says, you lacked nothing, nothing. Is this hitting you like it's been hitting me all week and studying it? Think of it, beloved. No Christian can ever say, the Lord didn't do X, didn't do this for me, so this made me seek for better things elsewhere. Never. You'll never get that argument to stand in God's court. None of us can. No reason to even go there. That's a lie of the enemy. God never lacks in anything He does for us. He's given us everything pertaining to the kingdom. He's given us His Son, His Son's righteousness. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have truth in the inward parts. We have the Word of God. We have the brethren. We have abundance of things that we need, whatever that might be. There's no lack. David, there was no lack. I think Piper says it this way, something close to this. He says, every time we choose sin, we reject the infinite greater provision of God. That's something similar to that. Anytime the world offers something up at their silly booths and carnivals for this world, whatever it is, anytime we ever choose that, we deny the infinitely greater reality of what God will give us. You can say to a man who loves alcohol or a man who loves drugs of some sort, and you can say to him on record, God gives me such communion and great experiences in the Holy Spirit that no drug and no chemical could ever match. That's foolishness. God gives holy ecstasy with Him. And I'll tell you what, if you say that to ungodly men from 20 years old to 50, they'll just stop. They'll just stop and look at you like something here is big. It scares them. It should. So David is confronted with the reality. God blessed him. So going on, God said, I gave you everything. David, why did you take? But you know what? As we move on, God does not gloss over his sin. Just sweep that over. No, we're not going to talk about that. He shows David that he saw and knew everything. I had to sit and listen to my dad expose our wrongdoings as boys or as young men. Sometimes I had to sit and watch my brother get it all laid out in front of him. It was not pleasant. God was already in that teaching me bigger things that were yet to come in my life. God did not gloss it over. This happy-go-lucky, oh, I did so-and-so, but no big deal. Jesus forgave that. It's out of here. God doesn't just gloss this over, beloved. This is not a small thing. He shows David everything. Grace shows us our sin. Why? So we never choose it anymore. He shows us a horrible fruit of it or pain of it. Now contrast this to the day we live in. The society we live in today never wants to face their sin. It's staggering. Nobody wants to face their sin. There are a few police officers probably right now in uniform who came in here and sat down and would say, you got that right, buddy. Nobody wants to face their sin. The Christian is the one that has to face their sin because they love God. They can't hide from it, ultimately. They can't. David could not, so God wanted him to be confronted with it. Even in modern-day churches, I'm going to use that loosely, people say, oh, if you come here, we will never confront you or never say anything to you about your sin. That's not really a church if that's the case. Because God is interested in a holy people. Be ye therefore holy. That's what we're commanded. The church is to be a set-apart people unto God. We are to be holy. We are to be washed. We are to be pure from the stains of this world. And you can't be that way if you don't deal with sin. Now, we don't come in here Sunday after Sunday in heaviness and everybody's saying, well, these are my sins. I've got to lay them out there in front of you. We come in here to be renewed in Christ and in the truth and to be washed from sin, but we don't play games about it. Sin is real. The Lord says to David, you despise my commandments. I mean, he says, thou hast three times. Thou hast. You despise the commandments. There are three of the Ten Commandments that David violated in his sin. Adultery, lying because of his deception, and murder. Blatant disregard for the commandments of God. It just really gets all over me when I meet people who say they're Christians and they care nothing about the Bible. I cannot be passive about that. It is a dishonor, if not blasphemy, against God's Word. A true Christian would never make light of this. Ever. You can't. You can't. And we can't check people off the list as they come by us trying to get us to do that to them. We have to be honest with people. And there's multiple ways in society today. There's all kinds of immorality and this whole exchange of manhood and womanhood. And you know where I'm going with all this stuff. As though it's normal. Billboards. Anybody see it? Brand new. They're in Dallas. Two big billboards trying to say that the Scripture condones a wicked lifestyle. An immoral lifestyle. It's that blatant, beloved. The war is real. Truth, what God says, against lies. God says, you didn't listen to my commandments. You despised. He says, you despised. That's a fearful word. You despised the commandments of God. This is the same man that wrote Psalm 119. You've killed Uriah. It's not your life to take. You can't kill somebody. I mean, it's obvious what God is saying to him. You've took his wife. You have indulged yourself in what is not yours. Every Christian man, at one level or another, ought to put on his computer or wherever else he's going to be prone to look at things that he should never look at, he ought to put on there, that's not yours to look at. It's not. Thus saith the Lord. We ought to see the grace of God in the Scriptures speaking to us. Listen to my commandments. Don't take or kill what's put away what's not yours to do that to, and certainly don't indulge yourself on what I'm not giving you. God shows him his sin. I know everything you did. And finally, he proceeds to tell David that the consequences of his sin were quite real, were they not? The next several chapters are just very, very painful. Absalom and his sons and incest, just wretchedness. So it's not like, you know, we just sweep these sins away, no big deal, and everybody's happy. But the point is, in all of this, in all of what God was doing with David and showing him his sin, God was displaying the perfect fatherly love to correct his child. Hebrews 12 told us, beloved, it's a blessed thing to have a father that corrects you. The Heavenly Father correcting you. Now back in the early, or I guess it was maybe the early 90s, somewhere in there, I was trying to build a fire. And I had a little daughter named Charity. And this is the story. I'm going to try to stay away from the hard part of this story because I can't make it through it because I'll just break down and cry. But I'm going to use the point. God corrects His children, and we were trying to build a fire. And she's a little girl, and she wanted to throw a log on the fire. And I finally said yes. And she tried to throw it, and it didn't make it. And it's all of a sudden, everything starts rolling. And I reach in to stop it, and my thumb gets smashed against the grate by a big log. Oh, and that made me angry. Yes, it made me angry. Sin, right there. And so I reached in and grabbed that and pulled that log up and managed to hit her right there and just laid her open. And it was a chapter 11 moment for Philip in the parenting journey. I wept. She wept. I think everybody in the house wept or went and hid before it was over. Because I saw the horribleness, the sin, the carelessness about it. So we all made everything right and went on. It was over, right? Wrong. That thumb, God said, I got to teach you more because you're my son. And God sent staph infection into that thumb. And I spent 1 year watching that thumbnail go into the most gross, horrible picture of infection and losing the thumbnail. And then it has to regrow and rebuild. It took 1 year. Krista and my older four children are my witness on this. And you know, the thumb having to heal for a year was God saying, sin is real, but grace is more able to conquer sin. So the thumb story is the story of the redeeming love of God towards His child. I don't like to have to tell that story, because it's such a humiliation, but it's the grace of God. I know you have your stories. God's the God of all grace with us. So the second truth we have here is God knows everything, and He says in His grace, I know everything you did. You can't hide any of it. I've seen it. You're still my child. You're still my child. Praise be to God. Third, God's grace says, yet I will restore you. Praise God for verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. I will restore you. When David saw it, when David saw that he was the man in that parable, and when Nathan, speaking the words of God to him, said, I gave you an abundance, but you took this, you did this, and you did this, at that point David saw without a doubt that he was the man. And he says, I have sinned against the Lord. No excuses. You realize David made no excuses for his sin. None. Brothers and sisters, don't make excuses. Just come clean. I did it. It wasn't charity. It wasn't the firewood. It wasn't a bad grate or anything else. It was Philip. I did it. I did it blatantly right there in front of everybody to see. And there's no excuse for that. To this day, there's no excuse. But God had mercy. And David did not try to excuse himself. Men and women in the faith sometimes try to weasel out and don't come clean. Don't make excuses, beloved. If you hurt your husband or wife or your children or you do something that's wrong to the brethren or anybody, come clean. Say, I did it. I was wrong. Forgive me. I'm sorry. It was wrong. Sin is real. But grace triumphs. But it can't when we hold on to it and hide it, or just do halfway. One of the hard things in parenting as Christian parents is try to get your children to make things right with each other. And if they don't have the grace of God in them, they don't know how to do it fully. I'm sorry. Things like that. David says, I have sinned against the Lord. The phrase, I have sinned, is the words of a true Christian. Nobody's making t-shirts like that, are they? But it's true. The words, I have sinned, and I don't mean it in a joking way, so I'm sorry if it came across that way. But to say, I have sinned, to say it to a child or say it to your wife or to say it to somebody at work, to say it, it's an acknowledgement you really are a child of God. Years ago when we lived over in Anna, one of our neighbors, one of their kids just showed up flying all over our backyard in some sort of motorized vehicle. I don't remember if it was a go-kart or what it was. But I remember I wasn't happy about it. And I went coming out the back door we have stuff in the yard and the septic head. You know how all that. And I thought, somebody's going to get hurt. Anyway, and I walk out the house and her dad was 100 feet away and heard me. Oh, he didn't like that. Well, so now who's going to give in? I went in the house and I could tell. I knew he was angry, upset with me. And anyway, so I couldn't get any peace about it. So yes, I had to go. I went. It was really wonderful, actually. I left and went out of my house, went over there, knocked on the door, and he and his wife came out, and I looked him in the eye and said, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I want to ask you to forgive me. I was wrong. He didn't say a word. I'm not going to say a word. I did all the talking. She looked at her husband like, are you not going to say anything? I said, so anyway, I'm sorry. I went back in my house, and I felt about that big, but I felt free. You know what happened? She left him within that year, and that man hurt and agonized by himself next door to us. And he would come out in the yard, and he was hurting. But he would open up. He would begin to talk because at least he thought there was something, somebody that would listen to him. Somebody would express feelings. And God gave me I don't know whatever happened to him. I have no idea. But I was able to say things to him. But if I had locked in on manhood, I ain't going to tell anybody I'm sorry. Then you're going to pay the price. Most likely, one day, you're going to be the only one standing. Your wife, children, and everybody else is going to say, I don't want to be around them. Ungodly men don't say, I have sinned. Christians do. They do. They say it, hopefully not very often, by the grace of God. But they do say it. They do say it. David said this, Psalm 51. We could have read that whole psalm. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David saw that his sin was against God. Yes, he had Uriah killed. Yes, he took Bathsheba to be his wife. Yes, he lied to his military leader and others. But he realized this whole sin is about what he did before God. All of us need to hear this. Those of us who are Christians, when we sin, it's first and foremost against God, against Jesus Christ, our Savior, who has purchased us. We're His. And you children, when you sin, you may hurt your parents and others, but you sin against the living God. Every transgression, everything you do that's wrong is against the Almighty. And that is a scary thing. Children, everybody here, turn unto God and say, I have sinned. Forgive me. Wash me. David, one of the greatest men that will ever live in the history of this globe, said, I have sinned. Against thee and thee alone have I done this evil in thy sight. It's right. There's theology here. The theology of a true child of God. True Christian. And listen to God's response. The Lord has put away thy sin. Wow. Like I said, praise God for verse 13. David says God is right, and God says, I will not kill you. There's so much in this phrase, the Lord has put away thy sin, that phrase, there is depth of glorious love in this. Even though there's hard things coming for David, God is essentially saying this to him, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to shorten your days and cut you off and wipe you out and destroy you. I'm not. God says to him, I'm not going to put you away. You ever had somebody just finally cut you off? Just put you away. They're not going to deal with you anymore. It hurts. God didn't say that to him. God didn't say, I'm just going to send you out somewhere or take away the kingdom from you and therefore I'm going to put you away. He doesn't say that. He says, I'm going to put away your sin. And he says, essentially to David in this statement, I have more to accomplish in your life. Because you know, beloved, what it's like to come out of sin and feel so insignificant and so unimportant and so frail and weak that never again will God be able to use you. Don't think that. The grace of God does use His servants all along the way. The enemy wants to tell you, well, he'll never use you for anything again. God is saying to David, I'm not going to destroy you. I have got more to accomplish in your life. I take great encouragement from that. It helps me. Thou shalt not die. And yet, as I said, David would face very, very sorrowful consequences. It's not as though they would go away. God tells him, verse 14, there's hard things coming. But the purpose of God in restoring David and saying, I will not destroy thee or I will not cause thee to die, God is saying is, my name's at stake. I said this early on. The testimony or the greatness of God is at stake. And Christians can't and will not live in sin perpetually because God says, my name is too great. It dishonors the glory of Jesus Christ to like act like every man on the street, whether he's a Christian or not, are the same. That is incorrect. A Christian lives differently and repents over sin. They do not make light of it. And so God is going to bring this to pass in David's life. You've given the enemies, you've given people the occasion for your enemies to blaspheme or to speak about me. God's not going to let that stand. So, beloved, in the consequences coming for David, the world will see that God hates sin and will not let us bring dishonor or let Him bring dishonor to His name. Do you know how many people I had to tell about the thumb? Just kind of hurt it in the closet. You realize the grace of God can come from a testimony of a 20-something-year-old father who smashes his thumb because he's in sin and God curses it with staff. You realize that somebody could get converted if the testimony's right about that? You believe that? I do. Because God is the God of all grace. Nevertheless, with David, the grace of God would still be upon him. This father's love would be towards his child. The mark of sonship, God's correction, God's chastening. So, beloved, I want to say this again. The grace that saved you out of your sin and salvation is the same grace that's keeping you today and delivering you from sin. It is grace. God working, moving, saving, warning us, checking us, stopping us, causing us to see things, making us aware of things. It's grace. It's grace. It's active. It's God moving. And it is a sign of our Heavenly Father's love towards you that you're in His family. He's not going to let you go on. He's not going to let you go on and dishonor His name. So we need to see chapter 12 in light of sonship. Grace does triumph over sin. Grace stops sin. Grace restores us. Grace restores us and keeps the honor of God intact, that sin is real and that God is holy. Let us really hear this. Let's learn more and more together how God works in His children. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we've seen in Your work in David's life very hard things. And we stand together here shaken and moved and impacted, warned that sin that's covered, sin that's attempted to be cherished and tucked away from everybody else is not hidden from You. Lord, we are so grateful that you see all, You know all, that everything that we would ever need or every part of our life is sufficient in You. The world doesn't have anything to offer. The flesh, the devil, nobody has anything to offer like You. You're the God of all grace, and everything that we have today is by Your grace. Cause us to take heed to this story of David. Cause us to turn from the lies and the slippery slope of sin. Keep us from evil. Keep us from choices that will destroy us and bring great pain. Keep us as Your children, Lord, that we would be very tender to our Father's voice and walk in Your ways and keep Your commandments, love truth, not listen to lies. Lord, help us. Keep us in every way by the power of God, we ask. Thank You for a wonderful, glorious Savior that You've given unto us, and is even now guiding us and showing us the way to walk worthy of Your name. We bless You through Him. Amen.